Jesus said that salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. That stuck in my mind from last week's sermon, so I wanted to expand on that, talk to you about the fact that Christmas is really Hebrew. It's Jewish. It's interesting because the Jewish people themselves do not acknowledge Jesus as being the Messiah. Therefore, they do not celebrate the birth of Christ, unless they happen to be a born-again Jew. And it's a sad thing because the Bible prophesies that the people of Israel will one day come to recognize him. And it says that there will be weeping in every household of Judaism so loud that it'll be heard even from heaven. In other words, because all of their lives they've been told, it's not him, and it is him. It always has been him. It is Jesus Christ. He is the gift of Christmas, not meant only for the Jewish people, but for all peoples. So let's look into this, shall we? Christmas, you can follow along in your sermon outline. Where did it come from, Christmas? Is it a human tradition? Is it Santa Claus and Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer? What is it? For sure we know that all the merchants love it, right? We know that they make their dime on this time. And it's interesting, they don't even stop to acknowledge the fact that, wow, if it wasn't for the coming of this man named Jesus, nobody would be doing this. Would be giving gifts to each other. Would be opening their homes and their hearts and celebrating. Even people that don't believe realize that something's going on that's big. This is a characteristic of our Western culture, which was Christianized because of the early efforts of the apostles and the early Christians. And you and I are the beneficiaries of all of that work. Now, it's being lost, and Western culture has been turning away from Christendom. Even in the churches, we know for sure in the nation that that's happening. And in many of the Christianized, quote-unquote, nations, they're turning away from God, from Jesus, from belief in him and what he is. Indeed, the whole way that we're measuring time now has actually been changed. When you and I were kids, remember, we'd go to school and we would write a history paper and it would say, in the year, 300 B.C., so-and-so did this, right? You know that they don't use that anymore? They use BCE, before the Common Era. They don't call it before Christ and Anno Domini, A.D. Anno Domini is Latin. In the Anno is year in Latin. Domini is God in the year of our Lord. We don't even say, 2016 A.D. They, in school, they're teaching the kids to say 2016 in the Common Era, C.E. Isn't that interesting? We're turning away from everything that was what we came from. Where that will lead, we've already begun to see, right? It's leading to a place of nothingness, a place where there's no conviction about right, about wrong, about God, about heaven, about hell. Most people don't even believe hell exists anymore, much less heaven. Now, Christmas originated in the eternal counsels and plans of the Father and the Son. As I mentioned last Sunday, that this wasn't an afterthought by God. He didn't suddenly become kind of like, oh, no, what do I do? Adam and Eve sinned, so what are we going to do? He knew. There's a theological term. It's called omniscience. Omni means all. Science is knowledge. He knows all. God knows all. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. All of the big omni words are from God, about God. So in his omniscience and his all knowledge of all things, he knew that we would fall into sin. He knew that humanity would turn away from him. He knew that Western culture would begin doing what it is doing now. So much so that Jesus one time prophesied, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Indeed, when the Son of Man returns, he said it will be like the days of Noah. Well, what were the days of Noah like? It says in Genesis, and God looked upon the earth, and he saw man, and he had become wicked, and every thought of his heart and mind and intent was to do wickedness. So he determined to destroy man whom he had created from the surface of the earth. And then it says, but, it's the best but in the Bible, but Noah found favor in the eyes of God. There was one man that stayed true to the testimony of God on earth. And that's what's happening. That's what's being challenged today. Will you stay true to it, or will you follow the lemmings off of the cliff? We'll see, right, when we all get there. Now, Christmas originated in the eternal counsels and plans of God. This is not some afterthought. God has a plan. This plan is being fulfilled. all of the history since Jesus came and since before, since Adam and Eve, has been in a plan. God is not out of control. He knows what he's doing. He is in charge. It only seems as if evil, it only seems as if the forces of darkness are having the upper hand. It's only a short while. Look at this in Isaiah chapter 42. There's an interesting insight into a conversation that happens between God the Father and God the Son. It's a neat prophetic utterance of the coming of Christ. This is God speaking to God the Son, God the Father speaking to God the Son. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out. Okay, so there's no doubt which God we're talking about here. This isn't the God of the Babylonians or the Egyptians. This is the God of the Hebrews, who is the creator of all things. He spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. So there's a lot said right there, right? That's why I prayed what I prayed, that we should all be thankful for everything that he gives you, even your life. If you really think about it, the Bible says that he sustains you by his own will. You wouldn't exist in this life anymore if he suddenly decided you would cease to exist. Much less people who teach that God is a figment of man's imagination. They're going to find out that really he is the one who thought us up. So therefore, we are the figments of God's imagination. How about that one for you? Try that one out for size, okay? I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. This is God speaking to the Son here. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. I, God, will appoint you, Jesus, as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. What for? To open blind eyes, to bring up prisoners from the dungeon, those who dwell in darkness from the prison. This is a promise between God the Father and the Son that this would be the purpose of the sending of the Son of God to earth. To deliver us from darkness. What kind of darkness? Spiritual darkness, which keeps us in a state of confusion and not knowing what's going on. Or even politics and economics and education. All things are given unto the people of God once they are given the light that comes from him. He opens your eyes. It's a neat prophecy. So God planned way back before eternity began, we saw last week, that he would send the Son to become flesh and dwell amongst us. So watch. Jesus referred to that very same scriptural promise in order to confirm his credentials. When he was on earth, he says, okay, what makes me different than all of the other religious leadership of history? You know, all of the rabbinic teachers and Moses, what makes me different? He points to the scriptures to confirm who he is. And you and I need to look at the scriptures in order to understand who he is and who God is. Not to man, because man always second-guesses God. And the devil, we know his kind of work, because what he does is he throws a disparaging light on the Word of God. He causes people to doubt what God says in his Bible. So when you listen to him and his minions, and they're on TV too, by the way, the experts that come out and talk about the Bible, oh yeah, they left out stuff. Who's they? See, they always talk as if they're the experts. But when you read the Bible for what it says, you hear God talking. I mean, when I just read you this, where else in the world do you find a book where God speaks in the first person? Thus says the Lord God. I don't know any other book that's that way. And I've read lots of books. I was sitting back there with my sons in the library. And I was looking at all those books and I was saying, why do we have all these books here? Nobody takes them out. I was thinking, you guys want a book? Take it, because they're just sitting there. I've read them. It's up to you to read them now. Okay. So of the writing of books, Solomon said, there is no end. But the book called the Bible is unique. It's a unique book because God speaks in the first person. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says this. It's not in this sermon, but I'm adding it. He says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through prophets, through holy men, through dreams, through visions, through Moses, through the law. But now in these last days, he, God, has spoken to us by his own Son. The Bible is a book that is unique. There is no other book like it, and you need to read it. That's why this is a Bible church. Our emphasis here is the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. Why? Because the Bible transforms the minds and therefore the hearts and the lives of people who read it. If you're coming here thinking that you're going to come up in the front of the church and we're going to pray over you and poof, by magic, you're going to change, it doesn't work that way. You need to get the Word of God into your mind, into your heart, and let God transform the way you think, the way you live, the way you believe, your opinions. He has to reprogram you. He has to take that old sin nature out of you and put a new one in you. So you need to get into the Word. My whole emphasis is Bible. My degrees that I went to college for, they're in Bible. My BA is in Biblical Studies. My master's degree is in Biblical Studies. It's all Bible, Bible. Because I know that the lack of the knowledge of the Bible is detrimental to people. My dad was a public school teacher, and he was kind of a big into helping people become literate, so he always required his students to read books. We didn't have a library out in Roe, New Mexico, so we had something called a bookmobile. The bookmobile would go out there, and it would take books from Santa Fe's library here, and we would take them out as kids. And then my dad would say, okay, write yourself a report, summarize that book. So I started doing that since I was a little guy like this. And that's why I think the Lord allowed me to master language and allowed me to go anywhere. We were poor. We couldn't go anywhere. I was all over the place. I was in Egypt. I was in Rome. I was in South America. I was in Niagara Falls. I was everywhere. I was in Hawaii because I read about it. Now, I've been able to go to some of those places, but I'm telling you, when you master the Word, when you master learning how to get the Word into your heart and mind, it's phenomenal. It's transformative, okay? When I read the Bible for the first time myself, I grew up Roman Catholic, okay? It believes in Christ and God and heaven and hell and all of that, but the knowledge of the Bible was kind of missing. Only the priests were allowed to really read it and interpret it. But when I began to read the Bible, and here's the reason I began to read it. I'm going to tell you a personal story. My father was an alcoholic. How many of you have alcoholics in your family? Or you were one. And he read the Bible every morning before we took off to school. He was a teacher. And we would load up in a Volkswagen, all nine of us. In a Volkswagen Beetle. Okay. See how nine kids get in there. We were little. Okay. That's one of the good things about being little. Anyway, so I used to ask him, okay, Dad, why do you read this Bible every morning? He goes, because this keeps me from drinking. So he showed me the passage in Isaiah that says, do not rise up early in the morning. Woe unto those who go after drink until late at night. He says, this passage helps me to keep from drinking. And I knew that when my dad was drinking, life was really hard for us as kids in our family, and I knew that when he wasn't, it was better. So I always had this tremendous respect for the Bible, and so I began to read the Bible, and the Bible transformed me. So I'm encouraging you to take the Bible. If you're coming into Christmas and you've never really read the Christmas story, you're going to hear it here, because for the next few Sundays I'm preaching on it, and on Christmas Eve service, we actually read the whole story from the Bible, and we sing Christmas hymns at the same time. So you'll hear it word for word, what the Bible says. Thank you to the ladies that decorated for Christmas. The one thing I'll say is this. The wise men coming to see Jesus when he was born, that didn't happen in the Bible. They didn't come till 2 years after. You'll see this in the story. It's really been a little bit altered in the story. People think all of these funny things about it. Now, I'm not disparaging what the women did, thank God. We have a piñon Christmas tree. Isn't that cool? It's even still got piñon cones on it. That's very New Mexican, I think. Jesus referred to that same scriptural promise. Okay, now, when did this happen? Here, John the Baptist was a man whom I'll be preaching about next week. He's in the Christmas story. You say, John the Baptist? Yep, not a Baptist, but the prophet called John the Baptist. He was Jewish. He was sent before Jesus Christ to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. Now, he was in prison, and he heard of the works of Christ. Why was he in prison? He was in prison because he, John, the prophet of God, confronted the political leader in his time. Do you know who that was? It was King Herod, because King Herod had done something morally wrong. So John confronted him, and he got himself arrested. And it's interesting because all of the prophecies of the Messiah would be that he's coming, he's going to be a king on the throne of David, he's going to take charge of Israel, he's going to defeat all of our enemies, and we're going to have a golden age. Well, John is the one that was sent forward in front of Jesus, and he definitely knew that he was the Messiah, because at the baptism of Jesus, he said, I saw the dove come upon him, I know that it's him. He knew that it was. But here, you see a moment of doubt, even in the mind of a great prophet, John. You got to know that nobody who is a believer has 100%, total understanding of everything God is doing. There's moments of doubt. There's moments of stumbling. There's moments of, if you will, even darkness. Okay, so John was in prison, and you would think this too. It's like, here I am in prison. Here I was preaching for God, and everybody turned to God and got baptized. What's going on? I thought the Messiah was going to take the throne. I thought the Messiah was going to get rid of the Romans. Instead, we have this pagan king who has arrested me, and he's going to chop off my head. I thought he was going to solve everything. We look to God many times in life and we think God's going to solve everything, isn't he? Where is this God? People always complain about God. If there's a great God, where is he? How come he doesn't change everything in this world? Why is there so much killing and war and hatred and violence and evil in this world? Where is God? So people come to the conclusion that is what? There is no God, they say. But they're wrong. Because if you're we love to focus on the negative in our, it's human existence. We love focusing on the bad. Oh no, Trump is president. We're going to go to World War. Yeah, right. That's what they say about every president. I mean, I've been around enough to have been. When I was born, Eisenhower was president. How do you like that one? I mean, come on. You know, God is in charge. One person isn't going to destroy the world. God's going to destroy the world. Haven't you read that in the Bible? Okay. Are you the expected one? He sends word back to Jesus by his disciples. John has men who were committed to him. He sends them to Jesus and he says, he heard about the works of Christ, so he sees that Christ is doing this ministry of touching people, healing them, loving them, and he said, where's the power part? Where's the take the throne, go to Jerusalem and sit on it and get in charge? What's going on? Are you the expected one? Here's the question that John asks. Are you the expected one? Or should we look for someone else? So what goes on in Christianity or in your faith with God is he challenges you to come to him, and you come to him, and you give yourself to him, and then there's a time of growth, and then there's this tremendous time of testing in our lives where God tests your commitment. God tests to see where you're really at with this. Are you only going to be a fair-weathered friend like Job told his wife? Do we only trust God when things are going good and not when things are going bad? Think about that in your life. Are you to the place in your life yet where you have realized that no matter what happens, I am on to God no matter what happens? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Do you believe that? I'm there. I'm not saying that I don't doubt, that I don't stumble, that I don't fall, but I really am there. Like Peter, when Jesus told the disciples, if you guys want to leave, go ahead. He says, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It doesn't mean that Peter was a perfect saint of God. It just means that there was an understanding that he has all the answers. Are you there yet? I hope you get there. Are you the expected one? Shall we look for someone else? Man, I gave my life to Jesus and I started going to church and all of that and then everything went wrong. Well, what do you expect? Did you think that the demons and the devil and the worldly forces that are against God are going to clap for you, give you a prize and a medal? Hey, you're following God. Good for you. Oh, no. Indeed, the exact opposite. They're going to resist you. They're going to hate you. They're going to attack you. They're going to tempt you. They're going to make you stumble. Jesus answered them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear and the dead are raised up. Those are the characteristic prophecies about what Messiah would do when he came. They are only for him, by the way. He is the only one that has ever done that in a mass scale. No one else has ever been that way. Not even Moses, not even any of the great prophets. Jesus Christ's characteristic ministry was characterized by this tremendous healing ministry. Why? To point to the ultimate healing that we need. The healing from sin. The healing from death and disease and separation from God. So the poor have the good news preached to them. That's what the word gospel means. Good news. Well, what is the good news of God? I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. Even though you have rebelled against me and my word and my moral standards, I still love you. I want to have reconciled relationship with you. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. You may not understand why God is doing things the way he's doing them, like John the Baptist was wondering, what's going on? We thought this, but you're doing that, God. We thought the Messiah was going to take the throne of David, get in charge of the army, and beat up the Romans. Why aren't you doing that? So people get into this mode where they think, well, I gave myself to God, I believed in him, and everything's going weird. And Jesus says, blessed is he or she that keeps from stumbling over me. When you gave your life and your soul to Jesus, what did you do it for? Did you do it for, you know, see what you could get out of it? Or did you do it because for the first time in life you felt forgiveness and cleanness and reconciliation and restoration? I haven't found that anywhere else. Not with a psychiatrist, not with a cult, not with marijuana, not with drugs, not with alcohol, not with, you know, a new girlfriend and a new boyfriend or whatever it is that we think is going to give us happiness. It's him. Don't stumble over him. Even though life is not going the way you want it to go, don't stumble over Jesus Christ. Instead, keep on following him. Okay, Christmas was promised to King David. When I say that Christmas is Hebrew, it is Jewish, salvation is of the Jews, I'm not making it up, okay? Here's a prophecy to David before he dies. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, God's speaking to David here, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you. I will establish his kingdom. He, the Messiah, will build a house, a temple. And this temple we see in the book of Peter is a temple made up of people, not of stones and brick and mortar and glass and stained glass. It's a temple made up of people. Read 1 Peter chapter 2. He shall build my house. I will establish the throne, the politics of the world, the control of the world will be under him forever. That's what they were looking to. That's what they were hoping for. Are you? Many people think that Trump will turn around the nation. I think he will be very helpful in turning around at least economics for sure. I mean, because he's a business-oriented type of guy. I think the economy is going to do a lot better, but he's not the ultimate answer to our need because our need is spiritual. There was one time a king that was replaced by a more righteous person in Israel's history, and this person was committed to God and turned and won a victory against the wicked king and replaced him. But it says this in 1 Kings, it says, but the people continued to sacrifice on high places and worship Baal and worship the heavenly hosts. So even though you might get another leader that's a new leader and has better ideas or good ideas, if the people are still sinning, if the people are still living in wickedness, it will not transform the future. What transforms it is when the people repent, when we get right with God, when we turn our lives over to the Lord God, then true change begins to happen. It's called revival, and we need it. We need to revive, and you start with you. You start getting on your knees. You start getting. When we were listening to the Bible on tape, we went up to the forest to get our Christmas tree yesterday. $10, by the way, for a Christmas tree permit from the Santa Fe National Forest. Actually, it's the United States National Forest. So for $10, you get a little permit, go up to cut your own tree. It's kind of fun. So we're listening to the Bible on tape, and in the Bible on tape, it says that David prostrated himself, rather Saul the king prostrated himself in front of the prophet Samuel. And one of my sons asked me, what does prostrate mean? You guys know what prostrate means? I will show you what prostrate means. That's prostrate in front of God. Got down on his hands, his face, got all the way down in front of God. We need to prostrate ourselves in front of him. Amen. And you need to do it not just so that people can see it. That's why I don't do it for public consumption here. Oh, come for it. Let's all do it. Because you're thinking about what people think about you. Do it yourself. Jesus said, go to your inner closet and pray to God. Prostrate yourself in front of him. Revival will begin to happen in you and in your family and in people around you. Jesus maintained that all of the Hebrew prophecies concerning his earthly ministry proved who he claimed to be. How do you know that it's Jesus? How do we Christians know that it's him and no one else? Why do we know that it's him and not Muhammad, him and not Buddha, him and not Confucius, him and not some political ideology that people want to follow? How do we know? Because the Bible says who he's going to be. And all of the prophecies of the Bible say very specific, distinct things about what the Messiah would be. That's how we know. And when you listen to the Bible, it plants you firm and solid. But when you listen to the world, they make you doubt. They cast disparaging shadows on what God has said. Oh, yeah, yeah, right. You guys are old-fashioned. You still believe that stuff. Don't let the world get at you. Don't listen to them. I mentioned that to you last week. Stop listening to the non-Christian media. Don't listen to them. They will lie to you. They will get you off of the path and make you go away. There's a statistic that is an alarming statistic that you need to know about. When Christian children take off to college in the United States of America, many of the Christian children end up repudiating Christianity in college because all they hear from the professors is, oh, you guys, you can't believe that stuff. You know, we're in a scientific, technological age. Don't believe that stuff. That's all superstitious. You know, come on, get out of the sticks. Believe something modern, etc. That's the same old thing. Satan said it in the Garden of Eden thousands of years ago. Don't believe God, believe me. So I'm telling you, what are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the Bible prophecies and the Bible teaching about what's right and wrong? Or are you going to listen to the media? Are you going to listen to what's out there on social media? Are you going to listen to your Facebook friends? I've spent a little bit, this much time. Some of you get some Facebook stuff from me once in a while. And I'm like, man, forget it. You can spend your whole life looking at that stuff. Like, I got up this morning, and I brushed my teeth. I don't have time to do that, man. These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was with you, said Jesus. These are my words. He's speaking to his disciples after he rose from the grave. He was dead. He came back from the dead. He appeared to his disciples personally. And he said, and by the way, he only appears to people that believe in him. He doesn't appear to people that don't want to have anything to do with him. He didn't appear to the Pharisees that crucified him. He didn't appear to the high priest of Israel. He didn't appear to the priests in the temple. He appeared to the people who committed their lives to follow him. If you want to know Jesus Christ, you need to commit yourself to him. If you want to see him walk on the water, drive out demons, resurrect the dead, you need to commit to him. Then you'll see some amazing things. All of the things which are written about who? Me, he says, me. In the law of Moses, in the law of Moses is the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, five scrolls. Penta means five, the tuch is a scroll, the five scrolls of the law. The first part of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay? And then he says the prophets. What are the prophets? It's the next division of scripture that the Jewish people believed in. It's Isaiah, it's Jeremiah, it's Ezekiel, it's Zechariah, all the way to Malachi. And then the Psalms, this is the wisdom literature. It's Psalms, it's Proverbs, it's Ecclesiastes. So these are the divisions of scripture that Jesus Christ himself referred to. People say, oh, people, they left out stuff from the Bible. Oh, really? Why did Jesus quote this? I'd rather believe Jesus than the so-called experts. When Jesus came on earth, all of the rabbis and all of the apostles and Jesus himself had already arrived at these books as the Bible books. No other books. Solomon said, of the writing of books, there's no end. So they knew which books were from God and which weren't. And then the New Testament was given to us as Jesus came, and the four Gospels are his life story, and then everything from Acts all the way to Revelation were given to us by God. We have them. Oh, no, you don't know if they're for sure if that's the Bible. You don't know for sure because they left a bunch of stuff out. Who says that? When you research the people that are saying that, why don't you look and see if they actually go to church, if they serve in church, if they believe in Jesus, if they believe in heaven. They don't. They don't. I'm telling you, people, they don't. There have been survey after survey done of producers of the media that we now have, Hollywood executives, etc., etc. 90-some percent of them do not go to church, do not go to synagogue, don't read the Bible, don't believe in God, don't believe in heaven, don't believe in hell. You want to listen to them or do you want to listen to God? I'd rather listen to God than them. People say, those are good sermons that you preach. They're just so powerful. All it is a man who believes in the Bible. A man who believes that everything that God says in this book is true. That's all it is. I'm not listening to anything else. I'm not listening to the experts out there who cast disparaging views on the Bible and God and Jesus. I'm not even listening to so-called church experts, and there are many nowadays in seminaries, professors, and even church denominational leaders who now reject what the Bible says. Oh, that's old-fashioned. It really didn't mean that. It means this. Not here. What you get when you come here is total belief in everything that this Bible says, okay? And we will hold to that, at least I will, until I drop behind this pulpit. That's where I hope I end it all, right behind this pulpit. Now, the apostles taught the Hebrew prophecies revealed Christmas. They taught this. They finally got it. They finally got it. They spent 3 years with Jesus on earth. And they had a tremendous challenge with him about what is it the Messiah really is. Instead of being given to the common notion that all of the Jewish people had that Messiah is going to do this, Messiah is going to do that, they came into contact with what Messiah really did. And they began to understand that it was a bigger picture, a bigger vision than just them and the Jews. It was all people. It was the Greeks, the Romans, the Egyptians. It was everybody that they didn't even know about that he was going to reach out to all of them. They were so surprised about it. And when Peter the apostle saw the Holy Spirit come upon a non-Jewish man, he goes, wow, God's giving the Holy Spirit to people that aren't even Jewish. That was the plan all along. Now watch. As to this salvation, says Peter, what salvation? Christianity. Christianity. Faith in Jesus. Faith in what God promised. As to this salvation, the prophets, who are the prophets, the writers of the Bible, when they wrote down in Jeremiah or in Isaiah, hundreds or thousands of years ago, or Moses, they who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, in other words, they were writing that God was going to do this phenomenal age of grace. What's the age of grace? Have you ever had a grace period with your bills? You know, I need a grace period. Everybody wants a grace period, right? And we give them because people are always late, right? We give grace periods. Well, the age of grace that we live in is this, is that God is not counting men's sins against them. He's giving you a period of grace to get right with him and to give your life to him. He's giving you grace right now. Have you taken advantage of it yet? Or are you just building up more debt like you do with your credit cards? They prophesied of the grace that would come to you and made careful search and inquiry into this, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christ, within them was indicating. So that insight is really cool. That means when Isaiah sat down to write the book of Isaiah, who was writing through him? The Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's who was writing through him. That's why we can trust the Bible, because God superintended the Bible's writing. Was it kind of like automatic writing like they do in witchcraft? Oh, let me listen to the Spirit. Oh, it says this. No, it wasn't that at all. God used the person and the personality to sit down with and go through everything that they go through. King David, when he wrote Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What was God doing then? He was through a young man who was taking care of sheep on a mountainside. He was penning scriptures. He didn't even know it when he was doing it. But that's one of the most repeated scripture passages at funerals that I've ever heard. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, right? Where did that come from? A little boy whom God noticed. He noticed him so intently. He said, when he looked for another king to replace the wicked king Saul, he said, I'm going to send you the prophet Samuel to Jesse's house. Jesse had 8 sons, and I want you to anoint a new king there. And Samuel the prophet saw all of these sons, and he sees the firstborn, a big tall guy. Wow, this is the guy. And you know what God told him? Nope, not him. Man looks on the outside. God looks on the inside. And so he went through all 7 sons, and Samuel said, is this it? Is there anyone else? Yeah, well, there's one more little kid. He's up on the mountainside taking care of sheep. Go get him. It was him. God noticed this kid. Why? He loved God. He loved the Word of God. He believed in God. He totally trusted in God. He even went up against a giant and killed it because he believed that God was able to help him. So we see that the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating the predicted sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So the apostles totally taught that the Hebrew prophecies revealed Christmas. They taught this, okay? And you need to believe it too. Now, Christ's disciples, all of them, not just Peter, they trusted the biblical promises. They totally trusted them, and they entrusted their personal futures to them. That means that when they put faith in him, they put faith in him all the way, including what happens to them in eternity. Harold Sadler, who visits here from here in Santa Fe, because he has a house here, he's from Texas. He has a mission that he goes to Bangladesh with, and he takes medicine, eyeglasses, does microloans. It's a very poor country, Bangladesh, between Burma, Thailand, India. It's that area. He said that when he gets there, he witnesses to these people. It's a Muslim nation, for 90% Muslim. And he asked this one man to give himself to Christ. And he told me, I had breakfast with him this week, and he told me, you know, this guy said, I've got to think about it. And then after a while, after about a week or two went by, he comes up to Harold. He says, okay, I'm ready. He goes, how come you took so long? He goes, because I had to think about it. Because there in that culture, when you give yourself to Christ, it means that you're willing to die for him. Because in that culture, when you come out of Muslim religion to turn to Christ, you get killed. There's threats on your life. The imams and the religious leadership, they will put a warrant to have you killed. Isn't that interesting? So he knew that to entrust himself to Christ meant putting his life on the line. Most of us think, well, yeah, I'll give myself to God. Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I should do that too. But in many places, it's like, this is it. If you give yourself to him, it means everything. The disciples knew this. Philip found Nathanael and told him, this is when they first encountered Christ, we, Philip and Andrew and Peter and John and James, we have found him. Who? The one whom Moses wrote about in the law and whom the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the son of Joseph. It's an interesting insight right here. Watch where he gets this from. Look at this one. He's referring to this, the one whom Moses wrote about. The Lord your God, this is Moses writing, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me, just like me, Moses. Well, what was Moses like? Moses went down into Egypt where they were slaves. He had a tremendous intercession ministry with the people against the Egyptian slave owners. And he delivered them with the help of God out of slavery into freedom. He opened the Red Sea. He called down curses of God and plagues upon the Egyptians who didn't want to let him go because that was free labor. He's going to raise up a prophet like me, but Jesus will deliver us from a spiritual darkness, a spiritual slavery. He'll take you out of worshiping a false God and a false religion into worshiping the true God. I'll raise up a prophet like me from amongst you and from your country. I mean, that means that the Messiah is Jewish, and you must, look what it says here, Moses speaking, you must listen to who? Him. Who's him? This prophet that's coming that's going to be like Moses. Well, who is that prophet? Nathanael said, we have found him, the one that Moses wrote about. That him happens to be Jesus of Nazareth. Are you listening to him, or are you listening to something or someone else? Here's another one when he says, we have found the one that Moses wrote and the prophets. Here's one of the things that the prophet said, Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming. By the way, this goes back to about, let me think, 500 years before Christ, Jeremiah. 500 years, America, what, 240 years old? So now we're getting into, you know, old European history to get that far back in our Western civilization history. 500 years before, one of the prophets of Israel said this, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Again, there it is, in the first person, God speaking again in the first person. When I, God, will raise up for David, David had already died, and now Jeremiah was seeing the decline of Israel as it turned to pagan worship and towards witchcraft and towards denying God and the Bible. I'm going to raise up for David a righteous branch. One of the names of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is the name branch. He will reign as king and act wisely to do justice and righteousness in the land. So, this branch that is coming, this is what the imagery is. Have you ever seen a tree in the forest or by a riverside where maybe a beaver has bitten it off or chopped it down, and then out of the stump comes up another shoot? Have you ever seen that? That's the metaphor here, that Israel has turned away from God. David the king and all of his descendants, rather his descendants, they have been unfaithful to God. So God toppled that tree. But out of the root of that is going to come a branch. And this branch is going to be the one who is the king, who will act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. So these prophecies were the prophecies that the children of Israel looked to for the Messiah. That's why John the Baptist was wondering, what's going on here? I'm arrested. I'm in prison. He's going to kill me. The political leadership that's evil, they're after the people of God. So why isn't he doing something? We think that still. Why isn't God? I've been praying that. I mean, before the election, I prayed, God, please have your will in this place, because this place is going down the toilet in my lifetime. For the sake of not me, because I already believe in you. I'm totally committed to you. I totally trust that everything that you do is right. But not for me, but for my kids and for my grandkids and for generations yet unborn. Could you please turn this nation around? Could you please give to us leadership that will be committed to God, that will actually believe what we believe and support what we believe? So when we send our kids to school, the teachers aren't telling them that there is no God, and the teachers aren't subverting them. The professors aren't subverting what we believe in our family values. And you know what? It felt like a wrestling match when I was praying on that. That was an amazing time. It went on for about 4 hours. Now, angels spoke of his birth as the fulfillment of the promises of God. Angels. In that prayer time, by the way, there was a sense of peace that came at the end of it. Like, I'm in charge. I know what's going to happen. I know what I'm going to do. Angels spoke of his birth as the fulfillment of the promises of God. Not just God the Father and the Son, not just Jesus Christ while he was on earth, not just the Apostle Peter and the disciples, but angels themselves. What are angels? They are beings that are not physical. They are spirit beings. There are good ones and there are bad ones. The bad ones are really bad. That's why the Bible says, do not consult the dead on behalf of the living. Do not try to speak to your departed relative, because what you'll really be speaking to is a demon who will be mimicking your relative. Don't speak to the dead. The only spirit that God allows us to talk to in the other side is one spirit. You know who that is? His spirit, the Holy Spirit. The only being that you're allowed to communicate with is only God. You're not even asked in the Bible to ever consult a departed Christian. You're not asked in the Bible to consult an angel like Gabriel or Michael. You're told in the Bible by command, never seek the dead on behalf of the living. Talk to me, God says. I'm not going to trick you. I'm not going to deceive you. People listen to all kinds of stuff. They read their horoscopes. Horror. And they are horror. And they look at their little fortune this, or they get their Ouija boards out, or maybe they even consult spiritists and mediums. It's even TV programs nowadays. What do you think you're going to hear from them? Follow Jesus? Give your life to God? Read the Bible? How come they never say that? How come when you open your Chinese fortune cookie, it never says, read the Bible? Here's what the angel said I think it was Mary. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him, the Messiah, the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. These promises will be fulfilled in their due time, but something else has to happen first. He has to redeem mankind from sin. Then he's going to usher in the new kingdom that will never end. The angel said to him, to them, this is the angel speaking to the shepherds, don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you great news of great joy, which shall be for all people. It's not meant to just be for the Jews. It's for all people. How did God transform Rome, Italy, Greece, Germany, France, England, Spain, America, South? How did he do this with the news? What news? God has sent his Savior into the world. Christ is born. It's an amazing thing. For today in the city of David, Bethlehem, there has been born to you a Savior, Christ, the Messiah. The word is Christos, that's Greek, but the Hebrew word is Messiah. It is anointed one, the Lord. It's what the angels have told us. The apostles told us. The disciples told us. Jesus told us. God the Father told us. What are we going to listen to? The apostles offered Christmas to non-Jews, and they gladly received it. When the gospel began to go out to culture groups outside of Judaism, it was an amazing transformation. Indeed, it was planned by God from the beginning. Watch. In Acts, thus the Lord has commanded us, the apostles, I have placed you, Jesus, as a light for the Gentiles. The word Gentile means anyone that's not a Jew. whether you were Egyptian or Babylonian or Greek or Roman, or if you were a Germanic tribe from Germany, it didn't matter. You, Jesus, will bring salvation to the end of the earth. What's the end of the earth? The end of the earth is all the way around the globe. All the way around. We're on almost the opposite side of Jerusalem. Have you ever thought of that? When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. That's an interesting insight. Have you been appointed to eternal life? Well, I don't know. Well, how do I know if he's going to appoint me? Well, choose him and he'll appoint you. If you choose him, he'll appoint you. You say, well, that sounds like I have something to do with it. You actually don't. But if you choose him, it's God working in you. If you decide that he's the one, then he will reveal to you all of these truths of who he is and what he is. Now, a Christmas gift is given out of love. We give Christmas gifts. Indeed, the merchants love it, right? It makes their day. Their books rise or fall on what happens at Black Friday, you know, what is it, Internet Thursday, and all of these weird things that they do nowadays. A Christmas gift is given out of love and remembrance of the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. But a gift must be received in order to enjoy it. You're going to get some presents, unless you're the Grinch, and then you'll have to go steal your presents. You're going to get some presents and gifts this season, I hope. You're going to open them. And if you open them, that means you have received them. All God is saying is something very simple. I've given you a gift. You have to receive this gift. Watch. Let's stand and read this together. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were always... But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's only one question there. Have you received him? That's all. He came to the Jewish people. They didn't acknowledge him. They still don't. There's a prophecy that when they finally do, they'll weep. They'll weep so loud that it'll be heard from heaven. He came to his world, which he created. It's interesting that we live in a time where we have discovered so many amazing things about this creation, this physical creation through our science, our technology. We have even unlocked the secrets of molecular structure. And yet, with all of that, we haven't acknowledged that this is an amazing God that made all of this stuff. Instead, they've come to the conclusion, there's no God. It's like, no thanks. Have you received him? Because he's saying this. If you do receive him, if you single yourself out from the rest of the worldly philosophies and say, you know what? I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to listen to him and what he says. Then God will give you a right. People talk about rights. I have a right to this, a right to that. I want to get married to the doorpost over here. I mean, the government doesn't give you rights. Don't you know that the founding fathers said one thing about rights? What did they say? These rights are inalienable. Inalienable. God, they cannot be taken away from you. They were given by the Bible. I mean, not the Bible. The founding fathers got this from the Bible. They said the right to life, the right to liberty, the right to it all. Where does it come from? From the government? No. Mankind usually takes away rights from you. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. Isn't that interesting? So have you received him? Do you want the right to become one of his children and his family? Neat to be part of a family. When you're part of a family, you just walk in, open the refrigerator, sit down, and relax. When you come into the family of God, that's what happens with you too, if you want it. But he isn't forcing you. He won't twist your arm. He just says, here it is. It's a free gift. If you want it, here it is. Lord, we pray to you. There is a sermon been preached here, and it's hopefully your word. If anything that I have said today has gotten in the way of somebody coming to you, I pray you would remove that and that they would hear only that which they need to hear, that Jesus is their Savior and that they can give their life to him and that it is safe to give their life, their soul, their future, their destiny, all to him, because he has promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So I pray that you would work in the hearts of men and women here. And if you're that person right now, you're standing there and everybody's eyes are closed. We're not looking at you. I'm not even looking at you. They told me in seminary class that I have horrible eye contact. I do. So I don't look at you, but God does. So if you're standing there and you want Jesus in your life, here's the prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I give my life to you. I accept the Savior. I receive the gift. Be in me now. Amen. It's a simple prayer, isn't it? That's where it really begins. May the Lord bless you.